1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. We want to get into the Word here this morning and just begin to lay out for you a second part of this series called The Quest for the Christian Life. Today we're going to minister a message entitled The Immoral Son. Now that doesn't sound real edifying. You might even wonder, where in the world am I going when I'm talking about the immoral son? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. If you've got it in your Bible, let's read it together. Are you ready? Read. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, watch yourself, because the moment that you think you've got it all together, the moment you think you got all your ducks in a row, got all your T's crossed, I's dotted, you think you've got this thing down, be careful. The Bible said, watch, because you can fall. You know, it's amazing today the amount of people that are falling. Pride is what caused the devil to fall from glory. If you read the account, it was the devil himself, Satan, Lucifer, the worship leader of heaven, who was in the presence of a living God and determined that he could ascend to the throne of God and that he was equal to God and that he himself should have the praise and not just God having all the praise. Pride is what caused the devil to lose his place in heaven. Now, if the devil fell as a result of pride, we ought to learn something. How many know this is a lawless generation? It's a lawless generation today, and it's the result of rationalizing the Word of God. Rationalizing the Word of God. Now, what do I mean by rationalizing? In other words, we can read a scripture or we can hear a sermon, and we can really believe that it doesn't apply to us. That particular directive is not for me, it's for someone else. Or it would be for me, but because of the circumstance that I'm under, it doesn't apply. Rationalization of the Word of God is what produces the lawlessness that we're experiencing. You see, Eve was deceived by the devil. Now, the least that Eve could have done, instead of rationalizing the Word of God, the least she could have done is asked Adam. You know, here it is. The devil comes to Eve and says, you know, why don't you eat of this tree? I'm paraphrasing the story. And she said, well, no, God said we can't do that, because if we do that, we're going to die. He said, you're not going to. Who told you? You're not going to die. I'm going to tell you the truth. Now, see, if you eat of that tree, God knows you'll live forever and you'll be just like Him. He doesn't want you to be like that. And Eve said, oh. She rationalized the Word of God. All she had to do is go, Adam, excuse me, the devil over here just told me that God didn't really say that. Now, he could have slapped her right there and saved us all this misery. She didn't even take the time to ask anybody. She just believed him. Rationalized the Word of God, lawlessness ensued, and the result was the fall of man. You know, James chapter 5 tells us to confess our faults one to another. To confess. In other words, when I'm not sure about this thing called the Word of God, when I'm not real sure how this thing works, let me talk to somebody. Let me ask somebody. You know, as a preacher for 30 years or more, I've noticed people make their own decisions and choices. If they work out well, you never hear anything. But if they don't work out well, then they want a counseling appointment. Now my question is, why didn't you get a counseling appointment before you made the decision? See, we always want to fix the mess instead of avoid the mess. And as a result, we rationalize the Word of God. I think that's the spirit that lives over America today, is pride. Now, we must cultivate a love for God like we've never had before in this hour in order to protect the Word of God in our lives. You see, our focus must be on Jesus Christ. It must become our union with Christ. I made a mention last week that today we are more interested in worshiping Jesus rather than becoming one with Jesus. We want to have all the church relationship, but you know, there's really not a lot of talk about walking like Jesus. Talking like, living like Him. Even preachers on TBN, and I'm not going to be shy about it, will talk about Jesus, preach about Jesus, but don't live like Jesus. See, I don't understand. How is it you can preach about Jesus, worship Jesus, be anointed under the anointing, and then, you know, divorce your wife, 7 days later marry your secretary, and then go back on TBN and keep preaching? So what have we done here? You see, we have changed, we have redefined what it is to be a Christ follower. A Christ follower is one that conforms to His image. Say that with me. Conforms to His image. Look at somebody and say, I want to be one with Jesus. Now let me show you how that happens. Go over to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And they're going to try and help me with some of these scriptures I understand up there. So Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now what we're talking about, the fruit of the Spirit, is we could insert easily the character of Christ. So the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. Those that become one with Christ begin living like this. They begin to acquire these attributes, and they begin to live a life that is mirrored by the Christ that we read about in the Gospels. But there's something else in that particular chapter that really is challenging this whole becoming one with Christ. It is becoming one with our carnal nature. Look at Galatians again, chapter 5, and go down to verse 19. Because in verse 19, we read of what they call the works of the flesh. Now, here they are. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, social drinking, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now watch this, of which I tell, let me just back up on this drunkenness thing. Most people think to be drunk, you have to be staggering and slurring. But in the state of Ohio, I don't know the other states, but in the state of Ohio, it's 0.05% alcohol content in your blood, and you are DWI. What does that mean? Driving while, which is a fancy word for drunk. Isn't that right? Okay. So, if the Bible says the work of the flesh is drunkenness, then you can't redefine what drunkenness is. If the law says it's 0.05, that's like two beers, or that's like a shot and a beer. I don't know what it is. It's not much. It's been a long time since I've regulated those things. But it's, you know what I'm saying? It's not much, though. How many know it's not much? Okay. So you have that. You're not staggering or stammering, but if you get picked up and do a breathalyzer test, and you have 0.05, guess what? You get a ticket and you are DWI. Now the Bible says to obey the laws of the land. Be subject to those that are in authority. So if the state calls it drunk, so drunkenness is part of these works of the flesh. You say, well, okay, so every once in a while I dibble and dabble into some flesh. I mean, come on. Everybody gets some flesh every once in a while. Yeah, me too. I get in the flesh once in a while as well. But watch this. Of which I tell you beforehand, verse 21, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice, everybody say practice.
Practice.
I just want to know, why does LeBron James have to practice? I mean, he's probably the greatest basketball player in the NBA, almost, except for Kobe. But he's pretty good. But my question is, why does he practice? Why does their team practice? They played 82 games this year. Because they are engaged in becoming perfected in the art of basketball, right? Why does a concert pianist practice? Because they are trying to attain a level of perfection. Those who practice trying to be the perfect drunk. I'm trying to be the perfect hateful man. I practice being hateful. Ha! Those who practice, not every once in a while fall into it, but those who practice such things, watch this, will not, everybody say will not, inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I didn't write that, so don't get mad at me. That's in the Bible. It's in your Bible, unless you have a trick Bible. It's in your Bible, right? So the Bible says those who practice such things will not go to heaven. Tell me. Come on. She said, that's all I need to know right there. That's all I need to know. So we're looking at this and saying, how have we as Christians, how have we overlooked the practicing of these attributes as being non-consequential? How have we avoided the end or the reaping of our actions? In this hour, we think we can fornicate, adulterate, homosexual. We think we can do everything that the Bible lists as works of the flesh and have no consequence to it. How have we become so deceived in thinking that we're still going to heaven? You got a six-pack up under your arm at the gates, and Peter's wanting to know if he can have one, right? What have we done? But practice means the continual, repeated action. I want to clarify that. Because there's not a soul in here that hadn't got drunk in one time in their life. Well, maybe there's a few of you. I don't know how you did it, but there may be a few in here that never hated anybody. Well, I've hated people, man. I've hated them down deep. I hated my mother. Hated my father behind a closed door. I cussed him out. Gave him a hand gesture when he said I couldn't go somewhere. I hated him. He said, well, everybody hates people. Like, no, that's a work of the flesh. And what has to happen with these things is they have to be cut out of our life. That was what we talked about in Joshua chapter 5 last week, where the nation of Israel was about to go into the promises of God, but they could not enter the promises of God until they were circumcised. Now, circumcision is an external symbol of an internal act of the Holy Spirit. Circumcise our heart. In other words, cut away the flesh. So the promises of God are waiting us, but for us to attain them, we have to cut away the flesh. To stay in the flesh and continue to practice the flesh means we can live with the knowledge of God but never experience the promises of God. How do we do this? By rationalizing the clear word of God. Here are the two things that happen. Deception and sin are inevitable. Here's what happens. Sin hardens the heart, making it more difficult to repent. As we practice these things, our heart becomes hardened. We begin to walk in a deception. You won't die. God didn't really mean that. You'll be fine, Eve. Eat the apple. You'll be all right. She believes it. Deceived. She's deceived. Her heart becomes hardened. Here's the danger of a hardened heart. It is difficult for a person with a hardened heart to repent because you don't feel like you've done anything wrong. What are you going to repent of that you haven't committed? So people today, there's a lack of repentance in the church. That's because we don't feel like we're in sin. We're not doing anything wrong. So we don't need to repent. That's why Hebrews chapter 6 says, those that have been renewed and then begin to sin, there's an impossibility of renewing them again. Well, it's not because the grace of God is cut short in their life. It's because they don't acknowledge the fact that they had sinned. They don't believe they've sinned. So why would they repent if they don't feel like there's any sin? I've been invited to Christian functions. And they're DWI and all over the place and they don't believe it. There's wine bottles being popped. Fuzzies being poured. And we're all talking about Jesus and how He's blessing us. I'm thinking, where am I? And if you mention something, they look at you like you're crazy. They're going to repent of that because they don't feel like there's anything wrong with it. And preachers and church leaders and ministers, let me just put a little warning out there. Especially if you get anointed. If you've ever experienced the anointing, you think you're something. Now let me just tell you, when you're anointed, you ain't nothing. Because if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be up there. You know, some people get up there singing, "How great is thy God." You know, oh man, He is so anointed. Okay, here's a deception when you think you're anointed. When you're anointed, you think you're exempt. When a man or woman feel and sense the anointing, we tend to sense an exemption from the Word of God for our lives because we work so hard for Jesus. And so you get preachers and church workers who do mighty works for God. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. He said, put it up there if you will, Matthew 7. He said, many will come in that day and say, "Lord, Lord," back up. Oh, there it is. Maybe, that's good. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name. Done many wonders in your name." Next slide. "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you." Now, here's the question everybody wants to know. Well, how come if they were casting out devils and they had people getting saved under their ministry and they were prophesying, How come God used them? God wasn't using them. They were using God. And the anointing on the earth is for your deliverance, salvation, your preservation. So don't regulate your Christian life by what you see preaching or what you hear in the general consensus of the Christian circle that you operate in. Don't start defining the Christian life by the popular vote, by the mass agreement on what it is to live as a Christian. Be very careful now. Now, this is a tough message to preach. I mean, this would go over better in Haiti. We are living in an age that it is comfortable to bend the rules. It's just comfortable. Little things, doesn't matter. Like, trying to rent something out to somebody, and you can't really rent it because they have a dog. But they're ready to pay you some good money. Well, here's a way to do it. If you own the dog, you can have one, but you can't rent to somebody with a dog. So I just come up to you and say, hey, Mark, give me your dog. You give me the dog, now it's my dog. I rent to you and I say, would you watch my dog while you live here? Now, who would do that as a Christian? Nobody going to do that, are we? You say, well, that's so simple. Come on, Pastor. No. That's bending the rules. And it might be over a silly dog in a tenant in your rental property. Or it might be in taking a little bit extra on your mileage deduction on your IRS form. I don't know what it is. But we're living in an age where we bend the rules. Bending the rules will lead into compromising the Word of God. For when I'm comfortable with bending the rules, then I will become more comfortable with compromising the Word of God. I guess it all comes down to this. Do you really want to go to heaven? You know, studying a message like this, man, puts you right back to the altar. I said, God, I am going to be so embarrassed if I don't get in. I mean, I've been preaching all these years, trying to live right, love everybody, pray hard. Dog, I can't practice these things. Envy. I mean, I could spend hours on each one of these. We're going to talk about a couple of them. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about two of them today. I got married. Two of the works of the flesh got married and had a boy. They did. The two works of flesh that got married was impurity and sensuality. First two. Actually, the second and the third one mentioned. So impurity met sensuality, and sensuality met impurity. It was love at first sight. On the honeymoon, purity got pregnant. Sensuality was so happy. And the baby was born, called immorality. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 speaks of them. And it's the offspring of the marriage between the two. Let me give you the definition of immorality. I'm not even sure we know what it is yet today. Immorality means fornication. It means sex outside of marriage. Let me just help you. I don't care if you're 16 or you're 36. If you have sex outside of marriage, it's immorality. You say, well, you know, you don't know what it's like to be alone. I don't know what it's like to be alone. I'm not married, but I'm going to tell you right now, sex outside of marriage is immorality. You practice those things, you don't go to heaven. You say, well, I fell into it. Okay, repent and go on. Glory be to God. But don't fall into it every Saturday night and come up Sunday morning asking God to forgive you. You know, I could just see it now. You're sitting on the bar stool. She's looking real good, man. And you're saying, Jesus, you know, tomorrow we're going to take care of this. Right now, sex outside of marriage, it includes adultery and it includes homosexuality. And we're living in a generation that is teaching our children, and they are accepted already, the mentality, the mindset. And there's probably some in here that have already done that. That homosexuality is not a choice. It's how you were born. You have nothing to do with it. And that they have their right to live like they want to. And what they do behind closed doors is their business. That's true. But it's still immorality. And those who practice those things don't go to heaven. So I don't care how many homosexual churches there are. And how long you preach and sing. And you're anointed like everybody else. I don't care if you're the bishop of the movement. If you're practicing homosexual, guess what? You're not going to heaven. Okay? You see what I'm talking about? But I don't know why we have become so shy with this in our country. Why are we so afraid to talk about immorality? Why are we, you know, you say, well, you know, I'm 16, and my friends are all talking about it, and they said, well, you know, you've got it. You mean you're still a virgin? Oh, man, we're all doing it. You know, just go on out, just have fun. It's you know, and you just give into it, and you say, well, I just do it all the time. I've had 10 or 12 partners. I'm only 18 years old, and I go out and I have sex with people all the time, and it's immorality. And you're practicing an area of your life that jeopardizes your eternity with God. The second is impurity. Impurity is the lustful gratification of our own flesh through pornography, fantasizing, or self-stimulation. Now, I had to use that word because I didn't know how many children would be in here today, and I didn't want to get into that right at that point, but you know what I'm talking about. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay. Looking at pictures, looking at internet screens, and gratifying your flesh through sexual self-stimulation is what they call impurity. Looking at pornography, fantasizing, getting the videos, help your sex life now, you know, the USA Today, order it up, look at the videos. Oh, wow, gee, I didn't know you could bend like that. I'm going to have to try that. See, I thought I came to church here this morning. Pastor talking about all this sex stuff, man. Everybody say impurity. Impurity is in the Bible. So I got to talk about it, right? I got to preach. It's in the Bible. Okay? Fantasizing. And it's the gratification of our own flesh. Sensuality. Sensuality is the encouraging the lust in other people. You say, well, I don't do that. Well, if you're a woman and you don't know that men are visual, you're like living in the 1800s, okay? Because even the best of men, help me, Jesus. All right, we're visual. So sensuality is putting it on to encourage the lust in somebody else. You know, like, doom, 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 doom. Hi, how are you? Now, I know I'm going to get cards and letters over this sermon, but I got to break it down and make it plain. Somebody help that lady back there. She just fainted. I'm sorry. So it means to encourage the lust in others, to be sexually attracted to someone other than your spouse. You say, well, I'm not sexually attracted. I just like being around him. Like when she comes through the door in the morning at work, it's like, wow, she's here. You never do anything. But it's sexual attraction. And that's the means of producing immorality. It's sensuality and impurity coming together will produce immorality. These are the works of the flesh. These are the first ones that are mentioned by Paul the Apostle as he's sharing the God life, the Christian life, to the church at Galatia. He's trying to help us understand, church, what we have to do in order to overcome these things. Now, some people will say, you know what? I'm addicted. I can't help it. I am addicted to alcohol. I'm addicted to pornography. I'm addicted to sex. I mean, in a crowd this size and people listening to my voice, there are more people addicted to sex than you think in this room. And you hate yourself for it. You can't stand yourself because you fall in this cycle. If miserable, you say, I can't believe I did this again. It's a work of the flesh. They say, well, how do I overcome it? What do I do to defeat it? Here's the seriousness of it that we have to get in our spirit. Sensuality, immorality, impurity are all designed. Now listen to this. If you don't hear anything else, listen to this. They are specifically designed for a purpose. To keep you from growing into God's plan and destiny for your life. So if you give yourself to these things, the plan that God had for you, the growth that He envisioned for you, will never happen. It will stunt your Christian growth. People want to know why there's no power in the church anymore. You know, how could there be any power? How could there be any victory? It takes people who are mature in their faith, who have grown in the attributes of Christ, to have power and to have victory. So it's a strategy of hell to keep us stunted in our growth. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 8. See, all along you thought it was just normal. This was just normal. Everybody does it. No. We don't do it because we're Christians. Why don't you do it? Because I'm growing into something greater than I came into this world with. I am growing into a destiny. I am growing into a powerful man of God. God has a plan for my life. God, and I'm not about to allow myself to be stunted in my growth and never reach my maturation point in God over that thing. I'm not going to let that do that. Now, I'm going to show you how to overcome that in a minute. But go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Everybody say sanctification. Now, sanctification is to be set apart for the use of God. Everybody understand that? Sanctification. This is the will of God. Say, what is the will of God for my life? Sanctification. Okay, tell somebody the will of God for your life is your sanctification. Now, notice the second part of that verse. Here's what it says. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. So, right away, Paul's telling the church at Thessalonica, and it's interesting that here he reveals the man of sin, he reveals the Antichrist, he also reveals in his letters here the rapture of the church, the eschatology, the whole thing. And here he says, it's the will of God that you sanctify yourself, or your sanctification is God's plan for your life, and that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality is the offspring of sensuality and impurity. So when he says immorality, it includes the whole sensuality and the impurity aspects that we just talked about. Now watch this. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, Paul is presenting a case here. He says, if you cannot control your body, if you cannot put your body in submission, then you will eventually compromise the Word of God. How we conduct our life in our body will determine and discipline us in order to walk in the Word of God, to carry out the Word of God. Watch this, verse 5. Not in passion of lust. Everybody say lust. Say it real loud. Lust. Don't be afraid of the word. Everybody contends with it. Everybody in this world, everybody in this room deals with it. So don't be afraid of it. Lust. Lust is an attribute of the flesh. Lust is what drives us with passions for the works of the flesh. It's what gets you to buy stuff when you don't have money for it. Right? It's what causes us to go in debt. Lust. So he goes on to say, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. In other words, he said the attribute of lust is really an attribute of those who don't know God. So those who know God should not have an attribute of lust. So how do we overcome this lust? That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us the Holy Spirit. There's the key. When we begin to reject the concept of becoming one with Christ and operating in the fruit of the Holy Spirit and developing the character of God, we're not rejecting man, we're rejecting God. Why? Because God is saying this is the pathway to your fulfillment of your destiny. This is how you grow into what I have planned for you, Jeremiah 29:11. This is how it happens. So you abstain from this and you embrace this and the result will be that. But if you don't abstain from this and you walk in those attributes of the flesh, you will never acquire or attain to the level of my purpose and destiny for your life. It won't happen. So that's why the devil knows it. In America, the lust factor is increasing. How many know that's true? The lust factor. I don't care if it's homosexuals on television kissing each other, or if it's Madonna and another chick kissing each other. I don't care where it's at. Somebody wiggling, somebody shaking, somebody trying to entice you. The internet with all the pornography and the billion-dollar industry and the perversion that drives people beyond reasonable understanding. I mean, it's incredible what's happening in America. There is an increase in the spirit of lust. So what am I going to do about it? Well, we just got an insight from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. It is the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Look at it again. He said, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is key. Now let me ask this question. How does a man stay out of immorality? Get married. Man, I just like sex. Get married. That's what the Bible says. Get a wife. How do I counter lust in my life if I am married? Have a healthy sex life. Well, me and a wife, we ain't had sex in 2 years. I know this is kind of humorous, but let me just make a real sober statement here. Ladies, if you want your men to fall into lust, cut them off from sexual relationship. Because men are wired to have sex. It's what we do. That and go to work. Watch football, basketball, and have sex. Oh, we eat too, yeah. Cut the grass, wash the car every once in a while. That's about it. You know, psychologists said some men in their early peak think of sex every 7 seconds. Now, that's a lot of sex. And when you think about marriage, most marriages are challenged in this area. Because men don't know how to love their wives as Christ loved the church. You know, if you could treat your woman right, she won't be able to keep her hands off of you. But if you aren't meeting her needs and you're being mean and selfish and you're not spending time and you're not ministering to her, and then you come in here and say, hey, baby. You say, you better not even think about touching me. It breeds immorality. So a healthy sex life is good. How does a man overcome lust in the spirit? That's the key, right? We said, how do we do it in the natural? Healthy sex life. That's another topic. We'll talk about that some other time. We'll do a marriage seminar or something. You want to? That'd be fun. Ooh, it's getting hot in here. Anyway. Some of y'all thinking, I don't know, maybe you won't even come back to church after this message. You see why we had the altar call first? Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping me out on that one. But notice what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 to 8. He said it's by the Holy Ghost. Now, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Put that scripture up. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Watch what it says. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you have presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness. That's Romans 6:19. No. 5:5. You have Romans 5:5? Did I not give you Romans 5:5? Can you find Romans 5? There it is. Now, there we go. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God, everybody say love of God.
Love of God.
has been poured out in our hearts. How? Who was given to us. Watch this. What overcomes lust in the natural is intimacy with your partner. What overcomes lust in the spiritual realm is intimacy with your partner. Who's your partner in the Spirit? It's the Holy Ghost. What does the Holy Ghost do? He sheds abroad in our heart what? The love of God. So if I have an extreme love for my wife, then it is going to overpower the impurity, sensuality, immorality that's in this world that I was born with. It's in my natural body. It is what I was born with. I was born to be impure. I don't have to practice that. It just comes natural. Don't look at me like that. It comes natural for you too, right? Come on. We were born to hate. We were born to despise. We were born to be jealous. It just happens. But I was born again not to be. Hallelujah. Woo! So I'm born again not to be. Amen. When I got born again, the Holy Ghost shed abroad in my heart the love of God. And the love of God overcomes the lust of this world. So if I can be filled with the love of God, that I can overcome the lust of this world. Amen. So how do I get filled with the love of God? I got to walk in intimacy with the Holy Ghost. I got to wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. I got to walk through the day and say, God, speak, Lord, speak. Talk to me, Lord, talk to me. Tell me what you want me to do. Go right, go left. Oh, God, I won't do that unless you tell me. Father, I won't do anything unless you show me. God, I'm dependent upon your word. Father, speak to me now. I don't know. I live and move and have my being in you. I live for Christ and Christ alone. That's how a life overcomes the works of the flesh, by falling in love with Jesus. I'm here in love with Jesus this morning. You know that song, Falling in Love? You can sing it, sing it. Somebody can sing it if you know it. With Jesus. You see, today, as the spirit of lust increases in America, our love for Christ through the Holy Ghost will have to grow. The lust desire, you can take it to the cross. You can be completely set free. And you can fall in love with Jesus. You see, as much as you work at the lust of the flesh, if you start working with the love of God, if you spend as much time looking at His Word as you do Playboy, if you spend just enough time of really seeking the face of God as you do 6 hours walking around the mall. My God, how do you do it, ladies? I don't know how you do it. But if you just take that amount of time and get into the Word, get into worship, get into Jesus, your love will begin to increase and you'll find yourself overcoming the works of the flesh. Everybody lift your hands with me. Come on, sing that song nice and loud. I'm falling in love with Jesus. It's the best thing I've ever done. I can't hear them, please. Turn it up, everybody. Stand with me. Come on. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love. Overcome this morning. Why don't you say it today? I'm an overcomer. Why don't you look at somebody and say, you're looking at an overcomer, baby. Amen. How many believe you're an overcomer this morning? In His arms, I feel protected. Come on, lift up your hands and sing that part again. In His arms. In His arms. I feel protected. never disconnected.
Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. I'm falling in love with Jesus. It's the best thing I have ever done.
Right now, would you bow your head with me? You say, Pastor, this morning I'm going to fall in love with Jesus like I never fallen in love with Him before. I know this is my answer. This is what I've been praying about. This is what I've been looking for. I'm ready to give my life to Him 100%. I'm ready to go all the way with God. I'm looking forward to fulfilling my destiny and my purpose in Him. I am just so ready. I am so ready because I'm hungry for Jesus. That's you this morning. That's you this morning. You're ready to sell out. You're ready to sell out. You're ready to turn your back on this world. You're ready to embrace the kingdom and the King of the kingdom. Become one with Him. I don't know how much room we have up here, but I'm going to ask you to do something. Before you go out that door, I want you to come and find a place to pray. You say, I'm ready to sell out for Jesus. I'm going all the way with Him. He's everything I need. I'm going to come right now and worship Him. I open up this altar. Would you do it right now? If that's you, come on, do it right now. Come on, sing. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. If that's you right now, I'm selling out for God. I'm going all the way with Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Because those that are coming mean business with you, Lord Jesus. They're going all the way. They're going all the way. Yes, Lord.
Oh, I give to you. Oh, I give to you.
Yes, Lord, we lift our hands
as
in worship.
Run away from your presence, Lord. Come make me whole in your sight.
Oh,
you deserve more than just my song. You deserve.
Yes, I do.
So I give to you. I give you. I give to you.
So
I give to you. Jesus, all of me. I give to you. So I give to you. So I give.
Now, Father, this morning we give ourselves to you. And we thank you, Lord, that even though we're in the world, we're not of it. And Lord God, today we thank you that you have made a way for us. For, Father, those that think they're so strong and so prideful, Father, we are ready to be, O God, fallen. But there is no temptation among men that you've not made a way of escape. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you that we can cultivate our love for God like we've never done before. That we, O God, can keep our eyes on you, our hearts fixed on your word. Father, teach us and show us where we're bending the rules. Show us, O God, where we're rationalizing your word. And may we live for you. For the will of God is my sanctification. And I set my part for the kingdom right now. And I pray it in Jesus' name. All God's people said amen. Amen and amen and amen and amen. Amen. Hey, give me that song, will you? Amen. Well, that means so be it. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you on Thursday night. National Day of Prayer service. Y'all come out, will you? Hey!